We began last week with what I anticipate is a series of exploring select passages in the book of Acts. As we take this time of transition to kind of think about what it is, what does it mean to be the church, and how do we go about doing what God has called us to do as the church? And so, last week we focused on the first passage in the book of Acts. This week we're going to revisit that a little bit. As we also take a look backwards into the Old Testament as well. Last week we talked about how Jesus ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as we say, and about how he is in a position of authority as Lord. And that really is one of the strongest things that the disciples remembered as they went about into some pretty unknown circumstances or some difficult circumstances, knowing that wherever they went, they had God and they had their Lord backing them up in heaven. This morning, we're going to be beginning by reading again from chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Let's go ahead and read that now. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, before we flip back to the Old Testament, I'm gonna kind of get ready here if I can find it. Oh, look at that! I want to remind us that we read in the beginning of Acts that Jesus spent 40 days before he went to heaven teaching about the kingdom of God and about how, so we see the disciples, they get a class on the kingdom of God, and not just the 40 days, but he spent the previous 3 years teaching about the kingdom of God, a kingdom of the spirit and the heart that is spiritual in nature, one that changes us from the inside out. And one that that even though it changes us from the inside out, it embodies itself in real, tangible actions in the world and through a community of faith, a community of people as well. And as Jesus says to Pilate in John chapter 18, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not like this. It's not like a kingdom that you see. It's not like a nation that you see. It's something different. And yet the disciples here, they ask Jesus about the kingdom. And they say, "Is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And so it got me thinking, are the disciples, do they just not get it? Are they a little confused? Are they still kind of dull? Or is Jesus not so good of a teacher? I better not say that. I can imagine Jesus coming to them and saying, "Guys, I literally taught the perfect lesson. Like, I am the teacher. Like, it doesn't get any, clearer than this." So I wonder about that as we read this passage and read these verses. And I think to wrestle with this question, I'm going to have us turn to Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 49, 1 through 7 says this. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks
be to God. And so as we look at this passage in Isaiah and wonder, what do these things have to do with each other? A few questions come to mind as we take a look a little closer in this passage. First of all, who is the author talking about? Who is this one, for example, that the Lord calls before that they're born, like it says in verse 2? And what in this passage could be informing us of why the disciples talked about restoring Israel in the book of Acts? As we look at verse 1 here, we see that the author is talking about the islands or the coastlands. He's talking about the distant nations, the people far away, depending on your translation. But yet this passage, while that's the audience, really who he's talking to is someone or a singular group of people. The person or peoples, according to verse 2, that have been called before being born, who are named in their mother's womb, whose mouth is like a sword, and who the author describes as a polished arrow in the quiver, just waiting to be used at the right time, if we think about those metaphors. But I think the real clue comes to us in verse 3. We read, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." You are my servant Israel, in whom I'll display my splendor. And we know from the Old Testament that that's what Israel's purpose was. They were chosen. They were chosen as the people of God, not because they were greater than anyone else, not because they were somehow made differently than everyone else, but basically, and as the word says, they were chosen so that God could display his splendor through them, and so that they could then go on to display that splendor for the rest of the world. And so we see here when God talks about that in verse 3 that Israel's named as God's servant. But of course in verse 5 it says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself." And it got me thinking, wait, God, you, in this passage are you saying Israel, you're talking to Israel, but you're also talking about how Israel is going to bring Israel back? It didn't make sense at first when I read it, and so I had to keep reading, and how it talks about in verse 6, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel that I've kept." And again, it got me wondering, who is God talking about here? And so as I read, I thought about how it seems to me that God in this passage is talking about an individual or a group of individuals within Israel who are to call the people back, to call out to Israel and to remind them of what their original purpose was. They were called to live out their purpose to the larger nation and beyond, to remember who they are. And we must remember as we read anything in the Bible, anytime you read anything in the Bible, you have to read the context around it and to know what's going on. And we remember in this text that when Isaiah is speaking here, he's talking to this nation that is about to be overrun by another larger nation. They're about to be taken into exile. And so they're in this position of great worry, this position of great loss about to be. And so we see that the people, Isaiah says this because the people have rebelled. They've turned away from God, and God is saying, if you want to go, fine, but you have to face the consequences of that. And so that's why we read in verse 3, "I have labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and for vanity." They wonder, is everything that we're doing, is it really doing anything? Are we spinning our tires here? Are we using our strength and we're not seeing any results? I don't know if anyone has ever felt that way. I surely have. I'm a youth minister. Sometimes I think the youth have got it, and then the next time I wonder what in the world they're thinking. But if we're honest, that's true of all of us, right? It's not just the youth, and they're not here today, so I can say whatever I want because they're at St. Luke. But we see here that they're in a position of rebellion and exile, and so that's why we see Isaiah here talking about there's going to be a group of people, a small remnant within the people that are going to be calling out to the people saying, come back to God. They're going to be living out a witness to the people, saying you've got to come back to God. It's like when you have people on a sports team or maybe at the office or wherever who are saying, wait a minute, we have drifted from our purpose here. We have drifted from what we set out to do. And they're calling the team or the people or the business or whatever back to what their original purpose is. Katie and I have had a lot of discussions about this when it comes to workplaces as well, especially with places that she's worked in the past. And so we ask ourselves, what is this purpose of Israel as God's chosen people? Was it to live for themselves? Was it to bask in their chosenness? Or was it something more? And we read in verse 6, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant and to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. The Lord says to the nation of Israel, remember why you're chosen. Remember why you're chosen. You are chosen not just to bring the people back, to call the people back to be my chosen people, but you are chosen so that you can reach out to the ends of the earth and be that light to the nations. You are the ones who are chosen to witness to the people that don't know who I am, of who I am. Don't get caught up in things too small for your purpose. Don't get caught up for things too small for your purpose. Sometimes we all need people in our lives that stop and remind us, that help set us back on the path that we need to be on, don't we? I think as individuals, we're all thankful for those people in our life who have seen who we are and seen what we could be and reminded us that, hey, you're not on the right path right now, and you need to get right, basically. Sometimes that's parents, sometimes that's friends, sometimes that's whoever, and God also calls the people to remember that, hey, you've got to get right once again. And so as we look back at Acts chapter 1 and we look at the disciples asking this question, I can see them in their mind thinking, okay, Lord, we've seen you do incredible things. We've seen you come back from death. You have conquered sin. You have conquered death on the cross. You are alive. Is this now the time when you're going to gather up the nation once again so that we can get back to doing what our original purpose is to do, so that we can get back to work? And I wonder if when they asked this question to Jesus, if maybe it wasn't that they were still kind of dull, even though they probably were a little bit. I know I would have been if I just saw someone come back to life. But maybe they had Isaiah 49 in their minds. Maybe they started to recognize that, yes, God's kingdom is a spiritual reality, but it's one that is going to be taking root in the people of Israel and beyond into the entire world. Perhaps they recognized how Jesus was a servant in whom God was glorified, who called the people to repent and turn to God, a man who is the Redeemer of Israel and the Holy One who was despised, as it says in Isaiah. Maybe they recognized that how it was made possible through Jesus' atoning death on the cross to have a relationship of forgiveness with their Maker once again, and one whom kings and rulers will one day bow down and recognize because God is faithful and chose him. So maybe their question wasn't so far off after all. And of course, maybe Jesus' response to them is just as impactful. It's not for you to know all the times and the dates in which the Father has set by his own authority. Which, by the way, don't try to use that around the house. I've thought about saying that to Katie sometimes when she asks me to do things. You know, it's not for you to know. Doesn't go so well. But I say this because I love what Jesus says here. He says, just wait. Wait, because in a few days you're going to receive power, and power to do what? To go be my witnesses. And go be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the whole world, just as it says in Isaiah 49. Which brings us to the very last and most important point, which is, what in the world does that mean for us? My friends, we are some of those people that are far away. We are some of those people that the word has come to thousands of years later across oceans and and whatever else to get to us. Those original people did what they're supposed to, and it has come to us today. And I think it is now our turn to remember the good news, to remember about how we can now freely repent and come back to God because we have been reconciled to Him through Jesus. And to remember this morning that we are called to carry on that same work of being that light to the nations. And the nations for us is going to look a lot different. It might look like your neighbor who lives next to you. It might look like those kids in the classroom that we mentioned. It might look like your own family that you're struggling to love right now and to witness to. Someone that maybe you've prayed for years and years and years, and maybe God this morning is calling you to keep at it. Maybe it's someone else that is on your mind, on your heart. But God is calling us to carry on that witness, to remember who we are, as Mufasa says to Simba in The Lion King. I know there's that new one that's come out. I don't know if anyone's seen it. I haven't, but that line always sticks out with me. Remember who you are. And this morning, I want us to remember that we are a part of something that began at the very foundation of creation and something whose future carries on into eternity. To remember that we're a part of something that's much bigger than ourselves, something that began halfway around the globe, but through faithful work of people has been brought to us today in our time. And how it brings me so much joy to see the next generation of people, students at another church right now, witnessing to that same truth. And I think it also reminds us this morning to not to settle for too small of things. And y'all, we can settle for too small of things sometimes, can't we? We can settle for things that are just not as important as they should be. And sometimes I feel like in church can almost be a clinic sometimes of settling for things that aren't as important as they should be. We can get hung up on the smallest of things when God is saying, go into the world and see how the world is and recognize that I am calling it to light. I am calling it to know who I am. And so this morning, my challenge for us as we journey through the book of Acts, as we journey through our lives, is to not settle for things too small, to not get hung up on entertaining ourselves on whatever it is that this world is tempting us to be entertained with, to not be a people that make light of the problems in the world, but recognize that there are real people going through real situations, as I witnessed to this week. And to remember the divine calling that we have to go be that witness. And I don't know about you, but there are many times in life when I feel very unequipped to do that. And I'm reminded through this passage and through others that God is saying, you're to be the witness. You're to tell about me, not to try to do it all on your own, which thank God for that, because as I shared last week, being in a little bit higher profile role here, you're going to see a lot more of my cracks and faults and whatever else. And I know people might say the same about you. But thanks be to God that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. Right? It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And it's about what He is doing and wants to do through us. And so, my friends, this morning, I pray that as we worship and as we listen to one another and pray and think about what it is that God might be calling us, let's not settle for too light or too small of things, but to recognize our purpose and remember who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I feel like this morning we need to come before you and repent a little bit. To come before you and repent about the ways in which we have forgotten who we are. To come before you and repent and confess to you about the ways in which we sometimes get hung up on too small of things, and forgetting that our purpose is to not live for ourselves, but to live for you and to live for others. To recognize that there are so many details that we can get caught up on as we do church and as we live and try to be the people of God, your people. But God, help us to be people that are quick to forgive one another, quick to keep everything in the perspective of eternity and perspective of what you're calling to us. And also, God, people that are quick to be, I guess, not very judgmental of the world, but to be people that first and foremost go seek to be present, to listen to the pain and the hurt, and to listen for how we can bring your light into those situations. God, I know I need help with this because it's easy for me, Lord, to just be so busy or to just think about what's important to me and to not stop and consider what's on your mind. And Lord, I pray you'd help me and our entire church to do that this morning and this week. God, we thank you that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Thankful for something that began so long ago with Israel and how it's carrying on, that we get to be adopted into your family through Jesus, and that through our adoption, we get to know our future is with you. We love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we sing our final hymn, I just want to encourage you to respond kind of like Chris did earlier to the Spirit. If you need to pray, if there's a certain situation or something on your heart or mind that you want to pray about, come up to the altar and pray. Come pray with me or another one of our elders. If you just want to worship, you just want to take a moment and just get some perspective back in worship, do that. Or if there's anything else going on, let's respond to the Spirit as God is leading us. Let's worship.